Morning, everybody. Welcome to the Hill. It's good to see you. Good to be back this morning worshiping with you. And I ask you to take God's word this morning. If you'll pull out your life point outline, if you're a guest here inside our Sunday bulletin, it's what we call a life point outline to kind of guide you through the message today and help you kind of stay on track and also hopefully help you remember what we talk about here. We're in our series, You Asked For It, and you guys have raised some tremendous questions that have really been a challenge to tackle. And so today we're in the third most highly asked question, which was, how do we minister as followers of Christ to the LGBTQ community? In other words, how do we minister as followers of the Lord? How do we relate to the gay community? What do we do? And nationally, the most asked specific question in that context is this: is it okay for a follower of Christ to participate in a gay wedding? What does the Bible say about that? And so that's what I want to tackle. You know, pastors rush in where angels fear to tread. And so this is what you wanted to know about, and so we're gonna tackle it. It's been an interesting study in the Word. And I think that, you know, the issue about gay weddings and about our relationship to men and women with same-sex attractions is probably one of the most culturally divisive issues in our nation today. So we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, verse 22, 24, and 25. Now, before I read that, let's just start off on our life point outline, if you will. And I want you to look at number one this morning, all right? In other words, in this whole question, our main thought has to be number one, I think right at the top, is where would the Lord stand, right? Where would Jesus stand in this? And I think we have some clear examples from biblical scripture. And all we have to do is look at the word and see how Jesus related to people who were living a life of sin, as far as the Bible is concerned. And there are two passages, John chapter 8 and then John chapter 4. And John chapter 8 is the account of the woman caught in adultery. And of course, the Pharisees wanted to stone her, and Jesus preserved her from stoning. And so we see how he behaved there. And then in John chapter 4 is the woman who had five husbands. She's like, a serial divorcee. And at the time, she's presently living in sin with a man who is not her husband. And so it's just interesting to see how Jesus relates to those two women. Here's what I noticed. In both of those cases, Jesus conversed with those women who didn't just have a sinful past, they had a sinful present. They were living in what the Bible would term sin. But you see how Christ related to them. And it is a straight-in-our-face challenge. Jesus conversed with those women just like he would with any person on the street. He refused to denigrate them. He never talked down to those women. And yet he graciously identified their lifestyle as sin in the eyes of God. And what I noticed about both of them, neither one of those women turned and walked away from the Lord. In other words, abruptly ended the conversation. Neither one of those women did that, walking off what you would say emotionally wounded. And what I also noticed about Christ is he clearly defined the way for both of those women to live a God-centered life. And so that's our example. To the adulteress, he said, I don't condemn you, but what? Go and sin no more. And to the woman who was a serial divorcee, he said, you've had five husbands, and the guy you're living with now is not your husband. And he said, but if you would have asked me, I would give you the life that you're searching for and you can't find. I would give you real love. Because that's what she was wanting. She just wanted to be loved. She just wanted somebody to love her for herself. And she kept finding the wrong guys. So God was out to help her in her life. And so if you look at your life point outline, let's look at this insight, okay? The insight in your outline. And let me bring this down to where you and I are, because this is what's important to me. You may be a little bit nervous, and that's okay. If you're nervous, that means you understand the challenge of this whole issue, right? And so I don't want you to just sit there like a deer caught in the headlights, you know, like, oh, God in heaven, what's he going to say? I got to do. And so because there are, by the grace of God, there are men and women who are dealing with same-sex attraction that by God's grace may be watching on television this morning, may even be sitting here in one of our three services. And we want to come across to them like Jesus would. Would you agree with that? Amen. I know I do. I want them to receive that from me. And so let me just give you an insight. This is something I thought about. The gay community in Lufkin, and we have one, may know where the hill stands on the issue of sin. But what they may not know is where the hill stands with regards to them. And that's what's really important. Let me just outline for you in about 4 or 5 points a biblical response to homosexuality. And the first one is this. As people who are followers of Christ, if we don't care about them as people, as somebody's son, somebody's daughter, somebody's sister, somebody's brother, if we don't care about them, we are not like our Lord. We're not like him. I think one of the greatest failures of the church is being unable or unwilling to separate the sin from the sinner. And we just all just pile it all together. Families, when there is a husband or a wife or a child that has broken the law, and maybe you've got a spouse or you've got a family member or a child that is in jail or is in prison. When we have families who have family members or someone you know, in their immediate family that's on drugs or is dealing with homosexuality or adultery, too often those people all of a sudden find themselves friendless by the church. All of a sudden, relationships go south. And apart from the church, instead of just coming alongside of them and encouraging them the way that Christ would, all of a sudden, they find themselves disinvited. And ladies and gentlemen, that's just wrong. That's wrong on our part. The second thing is, as a church who is a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to be like Christ, not like the Pharisees. Would you agree with that? And what that means is that we are not people who make signs and hold them up that says, God hates fags. We don't do that. Followers of Christ don't do that. And when you see that on television and on street corners, that does not represent the church of Jesus Christ. That is not biblical. It would never have been done in Bible days. Or blaming their kind for everything from earthquakes to the Zika virus. You know, that's because of God's judgment that we're dealing with this. And as followers of Christ, we ought to acknowledge and live by the fact that John 3:16, God so loved the what? World has no exemption clause, right? There's no exemption clause. God so loves the world except homosexuals. It's not what it says, is it? Right? This is where I need you to kind of get in with me, okay? Because otherwise it just means I need to go longer and talk louder. We believe, for those who may be listening, we believe for most in the gay community, it is not a choice. There may be many, for them it is simply, they just want to do it. But for most of them, it's not a choice. It is an inclination. It is a bend. It is something they did not ask for. And even so, they matter to God. And if we are a biblical church, they ought to matter to you and me as human beings and somebody's son or daughter. And we should approach them thinking, if this was my brother, if this was my sister, if this was my son, if this was my daughter, how would I want somebody from this church to be treating them? We've got to put ourselves in those shoes. And here's the fifth thing. Gay or straight, if they yearn for what God has said, if they want the biblical take on life issues like homosexuality, abortion, adultery, the Bible calls fornication. Today we'd call it cohabitation. If they want the Bible take on those, they genuinely want that, and they're interested in God's take on all other evidences of broken humanity, then we want them to know that our goal is we want to express that truth to them lovingly and sensitively and caringly. Because here's a consideration in your outline I want you to see. In the gay community are men and women who want Christ, but too often they have been burned by believers, by Christians. In the gay community are gay men, women, and teens trying to figure out, how does the teaching of the Bible mesh with my sexual desires and lifestyles? Now, granted, there are some who don't give a flying leap. They're convinced God made me this way, and that's how it is, and you can either like it or not. I frankly don't care. But there are people, there are those who genuinely want to know. And the church needs to be open to helping answer that question. Here's where the hill needs to stand. If we call ourselves a biblical community, the gay community must and most likely will disagree with our teaching. In fact, there may be some watching this morning who are like, dude, you are so wrong. I just don't accept that. And I understand that. But you and I have got to so live and interact that they have to admit that we speak and live toward their community with grace and love. And what that means is that we have an atmosphere in our heart and in our group of acceptance for everyone who wants to come and explore, what does Christ say about this? What does Christ say? And I genuinely want to know. So if any gay man or woman is listening, I hope the door to your heart and your mind this morning, if you're listening to me, it will stay open and that you'll listen all the way to the end of this message this morning. All right, so number two, homosexuality. Let me just give you the biblical truth, all right? Let's look at what the Bible says with regards to this. And let me state what I think should be obvious but often isn't, and here it is. Churches in America that are alive with the presence of God, that are growing in influence in the community and in numbers, do so because they are learning how to be more like Jesus with the woman at the well than like the Pharisees who were ready to stone her and to kill her. Those are the churches that are growing. Those are the churches that are ministering to people. So let me begin with this question. What is a clear biblical position on homosexuality? Now, if you got your Bibles open, let's look at Genesis chapter 2. I'm not going to just read a plethora of verses, but I think this is enough to kind of state the issue. Genesis 2, look at verse 18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." Then drop down to verse 22. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. Verse 24, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother, be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." And let me just give you one more. Drop over or go over to chapter 4, verse 1. "Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. Let me give you four obvious insights that just kind of stand out of this. All right, what is the Bible teaching us here in this passage about God's intent? Let me just give you four quick things. Number one, God created humankind. He created mankind in the context of sexual identity. In other words, sexual identity was God's design. That's how he created humanity. The second thing is, God's sexual identity plan is really, really small. Male, female. That's it. There's nothing else. Okay? It's just male and female. And then number three, God not only created sexual identity, God created sexual intimacy for the man and for the woman. And then number four, God's intent stated in Scripture is sexual intimacy between a man and a woman in the context of marriage. And so what the Bible is saying is femininity and masculinity are at the heart of the design of the Almighty. That is the basis, masculinity, femininity, that is the basis for marriage. That is God's plan. That is two becoming one in his sight. So let me give you a truth out of the midst of that. Homosexuality departs from the biblical blueprint of man-woman sexual intimacy in the context of marriage. So what the Bible is saying is, God, it was his intent. He made man and he made woman and he made marriage. And their differences were to come together in a marriage context and it would complete each other. A man and a woman together completes each other emotionally, physically, and spiritually. Opposites attract, all right? And so here's the insight that I want to give you as well. Every single mention of homoerotic behavior in the Bible is labeled sin. Every one. There's not one time that the Bible commends homosexual activity. God meant for sexual intimacy to be, number one, between men and women only. And number two, only in the context of marriage. And that means cohabitation is a sin in the eyes of the Almighty outside of marriage. Any departure from that is outside of God's will. So here's the insight in your outline. A major fallacy of gay thought is the idea that same-sex attraction is God-designed. In other words, God made me this way. All right, so here's the deal. The reality is, and let me just say this to the gay community who may be watching and everybody here, to say that God made me this way, let me just say this. The reality is, every one of us have inclinations we didn't ask for. Would you agree with that? Everybody in this building at times wants to do something you know you shouldn't do. Would you agree with that? Every one of us have those inclinations. We didn't ask for it. And yet it would be wrong for us to give free rein to them. Homosexual orientation is no different than any other orientation that somebody can have toward a peculiar lifestyle that may be outside the will of God. It is a dangerous thing for a man or woman to say, God made me this way, so it is okay for me to pursue it. Here's a thought. Maybe it's not natural. Just because you have it doesn't mean it's okay. Maybe God didn't make you that way. Maybe the stuff in your life and mine that the Bible might say is out of whack isn't God's doing. Just because I have it doesn't mean I can say, well, God, you made me this way. I've got some stuff in my life that's just not right. Maybe it's part of the brokenness of this sin-scarred world. So we all need to be careful. Everybody needs to be careful when you say, okay, this is how I am, so it must be natural. Maybe it's not. Maybe it's the expression of your brokenness. The Bible declares the whole world is broken. Would you agree with that? And that includes you and it includes me. And what matters to God is, what are you going to do with your brokenness? Because you're broken. And just because it's an inclination doesn't mean you're supposed to act on it. You go back to the word. What does God say? So here's the truth in your outline. The Bible doesn't condemn homosexual desire. It condemns homosexual practice. You're not sinning because you have same-sex attraction. That is not a sin. Lord, have mercy. If I sinned every time I had a thought pass through my brain, I might as well just stay on the floor, crying out to God for forgiveness all day long. Would you agree with that? Not about me, but about you. Yeah. I'll take care of me. All right? You just deal with your own mess. You know, as a straight guy, I may have desires for sexual fulfillment outside of marriage with a woman who isn't my wife. Such a desire on my part is no different in the eyes of the Almighty than a homosexual temptation. God's point is, what are you going to do with your desire? What are you going to do with your inclination? Just having it doesn't mean you're sinning. The sin comes when you act on it. And God says, are you going to turn from it or are you going to yield? So here's the insight. The Bible rejects the mantra that sexual desire should not be fought. See, Paul talks about that in Scripture. Sexual temptation isn't the end all temptation. And it's like, there's people who say, well, you know, if you got a sexual desire, you just give into it because it's natural. It's like it is the end all temptation. It is the one temptation in your life you just got to give free expression to. And nothing could be further from the truth. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. But remember that the temptations that come into your life are no different from what others experience. God is faithful. He will keep the temptation from becoming so strong that you can't stand up against it. When you are tempted, He will show you a way out so that you will not give in to it. So God is simply saying that a homosexual temptation is no different from any other temptation. The whole issue is, what are you going to do with it? Maybe as a man or a woman with homosexual desires, what you want is less about sex and it's more about a loving, monogamous, lifelong relationship with somebody of the same sex. It is still a radical departure from God's design. Ladies and gentlemen, marriage isn't something we thought up. Marriage is God, of the Lord. God created marriage. And it isn't just marriage, is it? It is holy matrimony, right? It's holy. It is God-designed. And it seems, I know perhaps, that you think, well, your tone is kind of changing, Pastor. You're going to be kind of antagonistic, and I'm not. So here's the truth I want you to see. Acceptance is not the same as approval. The life of the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us that you can accept people and not approve of their lifestyle. John 1, verse 14. Jesus came full of two things, grace and what? Truth. So there was grace, there was kindness, there was gentleness, but there was also truth. Jesus did not reject that. Jesus approached people in deep sin with radical acceptance, but not at the expense of truth. Remember the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8? She was assured by the Lord. He said, I don't condemn you. But then he turned right around and he admonished her, turn from your adulterous way of living. That is not God's will for your life. That is not the way to live. Jesus would reject this feel-good theology that just kind of airbrushes sin. But on the other hand, he was not like this legalistic, harsh condemnation. It's like, let's pick up the nearest rock we've got and hit him with it. So he wasn't that. So no matter what the sexual sin, adultery, pornography, homosexuality, every one of us are broken in some way sexually. All of us in this room are broken sexually, along with everybody else. Every one of us needs healing and health and wholeness and redemption. And as watching this morning, as a gay man or a woman, you are no different from the rest of humanity that is struggling with areas of temptation and desire. There is no difference. We all have failed, and Christ is working on all of us. Would you agree with that? Amen. Rest assured, here on the hill, we are a pile of moral failures. Exactly. That is the truth for us. None of us are exempt. But here's the thing. Here's what makes the difference in a real church. We want to expose those areas of our life that are wrong. It would have been a good time for you to say amen. We want to expose them. We don't want to deny it. We don't want to rationalize it away. We don't want to blot out those scriptures that make us uncomfortable. It's like, what does God say? Then that's how we ought to live. We want to discover our junk. And we want to go to God and ask Him for forgiveness and become increasingly different people. And if that's what you want, you are welcome here. You are welcome here. And that's what we ought to say to any man or woman in this town. Would you agree with that? See, the whole issue is, don't come here because you're wanting us to sanction your sin. But come here because you're willing to own your junk. And you're willing to say, God, what do I need to do? And Lord, I need your help to be the man or woman you want me to be. All right, so if that's clear, then let's go to number two. Let's talk about gay weddings. Is it okay for a Christian to attend a gay wedding? Let me give you an insight here. The issue is whether we are participating or just attending. That's the issue. Why? Because if I participate in a gay wedding, if you participate in a gay wedding, participating means that you and I are lending support, that we are enabling it to happen. And biblically, that isn't something that a Christ follower can do. I know that you have read in the papers and you've seen on the news in the past the whole thing going on in Washington State about the florist, right, who refused to participate in a gay wedding. The federal court ruled that that florist was liable for refusing to participate in a gay wedding, quote, because of her relationship with Jesus, her faith violated the state's anti-discrimination and consumer protection laws. Here's what you may not know when I looked into this. The florist had served that gay couple at least 20 times. They were regulars in her business. The woman knew they were gay, and she served them at least 20 times. However, what she denied and turned down was not flowers. It was an arrangement. Making an arrangement. Why? Because doing so made her a participant in the wedding, and she couldn't do that because of her faith. She said, I cannot make an arrangement for what is a violation of the God I serve. Does that make sense? That's the issue. The state of Washington and the ACLU said this: if a business provides a product or service to opposite sex couples for their weddings, then it must provide same-sex couples the same product or service. The florist's legal team said she didn't deny them flowers. She just denied them arrangement. An arrangement is a totally different issue because an arrangement is her free speech. It's how she expresses herself. It is who she is as a woman. And they said, these guys are welcome to her flowers, but her faith should exempt her from anti-discrimination laws. Here's the judge's opinion. While religious beliefs are protected, religious actions are not. Now, it sounds to me like he gives it and he takes away. Huh? And so, and if you remember back during our presidential campaign, I talked to you a little bit about a mistake that was being made by one of the presidential candidates, and that was they kept referring to the freedom of worship by our Constitution. Our Constitution says nothing about freedom of worship. It says freedom of religion, and there's a big difference. Freedom of worship means you and I can come in this building, and as long as we're inside this building, we can do whatever we want to. But when you walk outside that door, you do what they tell you to do. That's not what the Constitution says. It says we have freedom of religion. We have freedom to live our life according to the dictates of our faith. That is what our founding fathers gave us. Does that make sense? All right, don't back up on that. We don't have freedom of worship. We have freedom of religion. It's in dried ink, and it's on paper. And so, when Washington State approved gay marriage, according to them, a Christian florist or a Christian chef refusing to serve a gay wedding automatically becomes criminal. Not to insult your intelligence, but let me just spell this out for you. The ruling basically said by that judge, if a Christian business person refuses to participate in a same-sex marriage because of religious conviction, the government has the right to bring about your personal, professional ruin, take your home, take your business, take your life savings, and take your retirement, all because of your religious belief. That's what the state of Washington has already ruled. For many cultural observers, the person being victimized was not the gay couple, it was the florist. She was the victim. So is it okay for a Christian to participate in a gay wedding, for a Christian photographer to shoot it, for a Christian baker to make the cake, or a Christian florist to design the centerpiece, for a Christian singer to sing, a Christian musician to play, a Christian to be a bridesmaid or a groomsman? Here's the insight in your outline. Well, if you believe that your participating is enabling it to happen, facilitating its act, then the answer has to be no. You're not free to do it. You would be part of something that is morally wrong. And a Christian can't do that. So, number four, what about attending a gay wedding? Just attending a gay wedding of a friend or a family member. You're not helping it happen, but you're just making it happen. You're just attending, all right? You're not making it happen, you're just attending. So the reality is this. When we attend a gay wedding, we are offering support. That's happening. You're offering your support. We are part of the celebration of an event, which as a Christian, you cannot do and follow Christ. So here's the deal. Unless, this is how I understand it, unless it is a close friend, unless it is somebody from work that you are in a relationship with seeking to reach them for Christ, it is best to decline because it can be misconstrued as to why you're there. If it's a family member, if it's a brother, a sister, a daughter, a son, nobody would doubt why you're there. You are there for them because they're family. Does that make sense? So here's the truth in your outline. Love isn't real love if it's only for good behavior. And your son, your daughter, your brother, your sister needs to know you love them. Let them know, you need to do two things. You need to let them know why you're coming, because you love them. And at the same time, you also need to let them know, I don't agree with this, but I love you. And because of my love for you, I'm here. Wasn't an easy message to listen to, was it? Huh? This is where you respond. It's kind of messy around the edges. But that's the way it is if we're going to do God's work in a broken world. Clean churches where there are no challenges is kind of like a barn that's all clean. You know what kind of a barn is clean? One doesn't have any animals. But you get animals in there and you got poop on the ground. And as long as we're being a church that deals with sin, there's going to be poop. And I'm not trying to be crude. I'm just trying to make a point. It's messy. be in God's church. I don't want to stand before the Lord and have failed Him for building up a church that didn't reflect Christ to our city. And we're not going to always do it perfectly. You know, and when we mess up, we need to own it. You know, and we've got a television audience, and so we make it public. You know, we messed up. We need to do that. And there's been times we've messed up on showing the love of Christ to men and women caught up with same-sex attraction. And in our church, we've got moms and dads with sons and daughters and loved ones with same-sex attraction. And they need to know they're still part of our family. Huh? How would you want us to treat you if it was your brother, your sister, your son, your daughter, that more than anything, you're not asking for the church to put a stamp of approval, but not to hate them? Don't hate my children. Because if you hate them, you'll never win them. You'll never win them. And so, to any gay man or woman that might be listening today, we're sorry when we haven't been what Jesus would want us to be. I'd like for us to close this morning and in some way just let our families, in our family here, those individual families who have children or loved ones that are part of the gay community, that we would let them know you're still family. You're still part of us. And we will do what we can to be the arms and the feet of Jesus as your loved one struggles, and we pray that they will have a desire to want to know the will of God in their life, and that we will support those families and pray for them. So would you just stand together? I'm going to dismiss us from here. We're not going to have the announcements. You've probably already seen them. Please look at the Sunday bulletin and know that and what's going on. Father, we want to end today just standing together, owning the truth of Scripture. And that our heartfelt desire is for anyone, whether they are an adulterer, an alcoholic, a couple who is cohabiting outside of marriage, somebody who is gay. And Father, our whole desire is, if you really want to know what God says, if you're really interested and not getting approval for your sin, but in just learning, what does God say? What do I need to do to obey the Lord? And Father, we welcome them here. That's what this is about. It is about us seeking truth, not seeking approval of our life, but wanting to know how you want us to live and being willing to be put under that command, that rule, that guide in our life, and that we want to chase that. And we want the church to come alongside us and to help us in that journey. And so, Father, we pray more and more those of our friends in the gay community will begin to chase after you and will submit their same-sex desires to your lordship and to live their life in sexual purity before you. So thank you, Father. Thank you for this time in the Word. Thank you for giving us wisdom and direction from Holy Scripture. Now go with us as we leave this place and as we go out into the world to be the church. Help us to do it well. We pray in Christ's name.